You notice, of course, that in all our three readings, the word of the Lord came, a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want us just to look at Matthew 3, and then at Matthew 17, and then at 2 Peter chapter 1. But considering these words of the Father, this is my beloved Son, referring to the Lord Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. Verses 16 and 17 are two lovely verses about the Trinity. I love them because they are not treating or dealing with or teaching the Trinity. They're just declaring it as it is. And that's very powerful. We read in Matthew 17, verse 3, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. Jesus, second person of Trinity, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then the first person of the Trinity. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So dramatic. Lo, look, think about. Well, we read that in those days, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we also read that then went out to him, John the Baptist, from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And many were baptized of him. So these words of God coming from heaven were addressed to the Savior. But they were addressed to this vast number that went out to that place from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region round about Jordan. So this wasn't a private voice. This wasn't a voice like, to some degree, happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. He heard the voice, but others thought it thundered. Here, the Father declares to those that need to know it, as well as to the Saviour himself, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the most powerful Greek expression. The Greeks have a number of ways of putting adjectives, but this way is the strongest way. This is my Son, my beloved. That's what the Greek says. It's one of three ways in which they could express, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son, my beloved Son. If he just said, this is my Son, that should have been enough to fix people's attention on the Lord Jesus, on his coming up out of the water. But the word of the Father, this is my beloved Son, should have a mighty, mighty power upon them. We're told that only the Lord Jesus, well, the word only isn't used, but that's implied. Only the Lord Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. But the voice from heaven addressed itself to that mighty crowd on that wonderful occasion. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The day will come when the Lord Jesus returns. And the day will come when the Holy Spirit will gather all our bodies of every believer, times past and times present, together. And when we will be gathered into the presence of the Father. And if you like, the correspondence of the work of the Spirit, the mercies of the Son, the beloved nature of the Son and of the Father are mirrored here in this verse. So it was a wonderful occasion. Jesus was baptized and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him. He was being anointed for his ministry, his three-year ministry culminating in his death and resurrection was about to begin. And at this time to the people, the Father declared that this was his Son. There was no other Son. This man was the Son of God. This man was God's chosen. This man was loved by God in a way that only God can love. He is God's beloved Son. Woe unto them who put him to death. Woe unto them who constantly opposed him. Woe unto them like Paul, who opposed the gospel and put to death the Lord's people. Why have you persecuted me? Inasmuch as we persecute one of the Lord's people, we persecute the Lord Jesus. So he is the beloved Son. And the Father is well pleased with him. And if we turn to that beloved Son, then the Lord is well pleased with us. He loves those who love his Son. He welcomes those who welcome his Son. He loves to have them. He loves to nurture them. He loves to receive them. But he's also pointing out to that very mixed crowd there, some of whom had been baptized, some of whom probably didn't understand fully why, though John had said it was in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But he said to all sorts of conditions of man, some come to oppose, some come to seek, some come to be baptized, some trusting already in the Lord. This is my beloved Son. Maybe we can read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we can read indifferently. Or we can read without concentration. Or we can read without thinking that he is the Father's beloved Son. Therefore, we should think honorably of him. Therefore, we should think the best things we possibly could about the Lord Jesus. There was this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then over to Matthew 17. And again, this was a wonderful occasion. Lo, says Matthew. And then in Matthew, at the time of Transfiguration, we have the great fixing of the mind upon this wonderful event in the light of Jesus. Behold a voice. The Lord Jesus now was with his disciples alone. Disciples, as they progress along the Christian way, need to be reminded how great a one the Lord Jesus is. How great a one The Lord Jesus who is bothered with them is. The Lord Jesus Christ who has saved them is. The Lord Jesus Christ whom they serve, how great he is. They do need to be reminded, perhaps at different points upon the life, on life's pathway. But the disciples were taken up by the Lord Jesus, or three of them were, into the mountain. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter. He wanted them to understand at this time of their lives something more about himself. Of course, these scriptures are here for us. We can read them at any time. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart. Stressed, isn't it? Taketh them, bringeth them. All the initiatives of Jesus. Who was going? Then can you imagine them trudging up this mountainside? Maybe it was a mountain they knew. Maybe it was a mountain they'd never been before. Maybe it was a mountain they've heard of, but never visited. But the Lord led them trudging up this way. I imagine it wasn't so much a trudging with Jesus, but that he was striding out in front of them. He bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. What he was going to show them was something, I say, out of this world, obviously, not quite. We talk about the high places. The first time I ever went to the summit of Snowdon, do you know what my reaction was? Are those cars down there? Are those little ants down there people? It gets perspective when you're up above. So Jesus took the disciples up into a high mountain. And the Mount of Olives probably wasn't more than 100 feet, I don't know for certain. But this is different. This is a high mountain. And Jesus brings them up into a high mountain as the place where a proper perspective about his person could be appreciated fully. And he was transfigured before them. Transfigured means his figure was changed from one thing to another. Translated means that one language is brought into another language. Transferred means that something is taken from one place to another. Transfigured is that his appearance was taken from what is normal to what is heavenly. Probably that's a misnomer. It wasn't normal, that was just 30 years. The normal one was the other one. But it was a wonderful occasion. He was transfigured before. Clearly, obviously human because of the clothes. He wasn't changed out of this world or out of this body or anything like that. It was his body, his face that was transfigured before them. His face shone. It's how we'll see him one day, and he will be better prepared to see. But his face was changed. Purity, holiness, love, understanding, whatever you think of, all came out at once, shining in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's explained a little bit. His face did shine as the sun. Not supposed to look at the sun. I don't know if they actually really looked there. They might have had to turn away. But the face of Jesus shone like the sun. And his clothing, his raiment, was white as the light. Mark says, whiter than any fuller could whiten them. And a fuller was a person who made white clothes whiter, got rid of stains and all that sort of thing. His raiment was white as the light. And when he was like that, Moses and Elijah appeared. They knew it was Moses. They knew it was Elijah. Possibly those two because they represent the law and the prophets. The Bible never says so, but it seems to be the significance. And they were talking with the Lord Jesus. And another gospel says what they were talking about was the death that Jesus would accomplish in Jerusalem. The disciples were so far from understanding it. And yet they overheard this conversation. It seemed to be between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. It seemed to be between them. But they heard all that was being said. And it was about the death. Encouraging him. Showing him how he must keep on. All this time he's transfigured. All the time the disciples see this shining face of the radiant Saviour while they're talking about his death and talking to him about his death. They were encouraging Jesus, and in a moment the Father would be encouraging the disciples. Peter didn't really know what to say, we're told in another gospel. And because he didn't know what to say, he just said, well, it's rather nice being here, isn't it? It's good to be here. We'll make a tent, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It was a lot of nonsense, really. But he wanted to say something. Peter was like that. He had to say something. But he was overridden. While he was speaking, a cloud came. Can you imagine this scene on top of the mountain? And it was a bright cloud, and it shadowed them. In other words, they perhaps couldn't see the radiance of Jesus just for these few minutes. While the Father spoke to them, they weren't dazzled by the view of Jesus at the time when they were to hear what the Father was about to say. While he yet spake, behold, here we have that, behold, this is something special, this is something wonderful, this is something unique in the history of the world. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, again, a voice out of the cloud. I imagine when Paul heard that voice that the others heard thunder. When they heard the voice at Jesus' baptism, I guess it was perfectly clear and perfectly loud. When Elijah had heard a voice, it wasn't in the thunder, it was a still, small voice. And that suggests that the things that make a noise are not the things that reach most deeply into the soul. God reaches there. And I always think, but the scripture doesn't actually say so, that this was a still, small voice. They were in the shadow. They couldn't see. Couldn't see the Father. No one had seen the Father at any time. But a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. Andrew had heard that voice before. So had John. They were there on that occasion, we think. But the words is what they'd heard before. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Same word. Emphasis on the love which the Father has for the Son. And that he, as a human being, is perfect and fulfilling all his will and purpose towards the Father's elect. This is my beloved Son. He pleases me well. because he's come as God and man together in one body. I look at all the men around the world, every one of them is a sinner, but this man, I am well pleased with Jesus. Surely that would turn the attention of the disciples and of us who read it to the Lord Jesus in love. Do we need to doubt who he is? Do we need to doubt his existence? Do we need to doubt his superiority? The book of Hebrews begins with this. To which of the angels did he say these things at any time? Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But something else he said. It isn't mentioned in either of the other two occasions. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Greek actually has two words. Hear him. Hear him. Sometimes the disciples didn't take in what Jesus said, and particularly about the matter of his death and the nature of his messiahship. Jesus had told them several times and was still to tell them more times. And the Father says, hear him. Jesus is the one in all the world with all its siren voices, with all the things that are going on, with the constant movement round about us of which Daniel speaks, there will be so much movement and learning and understanding. God says, hear him. Follow Jesus. Believe why he came. Believe what he teaches about you as a sinner. Believe what he teaches about his blood, covering all your sins, the atonement that he's made, the wrath he's borne in your place. Believe him about the purpose of your life to be made like him. Believe him that you will be raised from the dead. Believe him that you will be transformed. Maybe one day they would understand, we will understand, that we shall be transformed like him. We won't be like Jesus, we shall never be God. But we may look on his face, shining, and actually look, and actually respond with a look in our eyes, maybe ourselves shining in the reflection of that same love. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, believe him, listen to his teaching eagerly. Accept what the Bible speaks and records about his teaching. Hear ye him. Listen. When Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, to which we'll now turn, it's clear that Peter was overawed by that experience he went through. This is many years later, he's writing. We receive from God, Jesus received from God the Father, honor and glory. This voice we heard, which came from heaven, when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter writes this and recalls this incident when he's dealing with the credibility of the gospel. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Make believe, made up by us, made to deceive, cunningly devised fables. This is not what the gospel is. This is not what Peter was saying, not what we preach. They're not fables. They're not devised by man. They're not made to deceive. The gospel is not a cunningly devised fable. Many of the things which the world goes after are fables and are devised and are aimed to deceive. But this isn't what the gospel is. And Peter says, now, when we made known to you, so this was not the first time he'd mentioned this, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, Peter is deducing this under the Spirit's guidance, that when our Lord returns, it will be like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he will be seen by the whole world at one and the same time. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You can get a glimpse of the impression that it made on Peter, and why shouldn't it make that impression on us? He received honor and glory. There came a voice from the excellent glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, but the Father said of Jesus, and of Jesus alone, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the voice we heard when we were in heaven. We have a more sure word of prophecy. There are two ways you could look at this. This could be in contrast to, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have a more sure word of prophecy, you see. On the other hand, it could contrast with that spoken word of the Father to the Son. But we have the scriptures, they're written down. You don't believe what we said, but all the scriptures are written down and those things are included in it. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, whichever the meaning, we're both to trust the scriptures, and the scriptures point us to Christ, and we're to believe that Christ is the beloved Son of God. Not to love Christ is not to love God. Not to love Christ is still to be under the anger of God for our sins. Not to love Christ will mean having eternal wrath abiding upon us forever. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Amen.